Greetings to each one this morning. And it is again a pleasure, I find it, to be here, to worship together, to be inspired, to be taught. And I trust that the last part of the service could continue the burden, continue the desires that have already been shared. John 5:39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That's what Jesus said. Luke 24:44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." John 1:45 says, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Acts 24:14 says, "But this I confess unto you," Paul was speaking here, "that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." And in Acts 28:23, Paul says, Acts 28:23, speaking of Paul, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." And I verily believe that the subject we had in our Sunday school was part of that. Paul was expounding out of the law how the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus is. But as I thought on those verses, I thought how differently we generally preach today. We preach a lot from the New Testament and use the Old Testament as a resource. But for the apostles, the only resource they had at that point was the Old Testament and the Spirit's work in their lives. And so how did they preach differently? And so I thought about the fact of persuading about Christ out of the Scriptures. With Paul's saturation in the Old Testament at the feet of Gamaliel, he was so familiar with the old law, with the Old Testament, that the Spirit could open his understanding of who Jesus was in the New Testament so that he could see Jesus all through the Old Testament. Convinced of that. And as I look at the Old Testament, I've divided it into three areas of persuasion of Christ. First is the promise of the seed in Genesis. This is the first section. The next part is the types and shadows of Christ in the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. They also spoke of Christ. And the third part is the prophecies of Christ in the prophets and Psalms, and also including Moses' prophecy about the prophet that should come. We can see that these parts of the Old Testament were there, and they help us to persuade that Christ is the Messiah. We believe in a progressive revelation of God. God reveals himself to mankind through many years and many different men. And his purpose was to eventually reveal his son as the promised Messiah, and that he would gather together the Jews and the Gentiles into his kingdom. Consider the oft-quoted verse of Hebrews 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is that revelation I'm talking about that began thousands of years ago. It reached a high point in the man, God-man, that came to this earth, but continues today as God reveals himself in our hearts. Not that we gain a greater revelation that came through Christ, but we gain a reality of the revelation in our hearts as Christ becomes real in our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21. Jesus teaches from a parable in Matthew 21, a description of this that I'm talking about. Matthew 21, verse 33 to 45, 46. I'll read it at this time. Matthew 21, 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Jesus stopped, and the Jews said, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And they perceived that he was speaking of him. Of them. They perceived that. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. From this parable, I would like to suggest a picture in your mind of the revelation of God, the progressive revelation of God, as this vineyard or vine. A vineyard that has been alive for many years, but the caretakers of the vineyard were squandering the fruits and not giving them to the owner. And Jesus goes on and says that this vineyard will be taken from them and given to those who would bring forth its fruit in its season. So I would like in your mind to picture a vineyard, a vine, as the kingdom of God from the beginning of time to today. Keep that in your mind and turn to Romans 11. And this is how Paul explained it, using a different picture. In Romans 11, Paul is processing the relationship of the Jews and of the Gentiles entering the kingdom. And he I'll start at verse 11 of Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled, referring to the unbelieving Jews, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if the unbelief in these Jews makes it possible that the gospel is spread to the whole world, to the Gentiles, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, my brethren, my fellow Jewry, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, if the unbelief of the Jews be the reconciling of the whole world because of the gospel going to the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Meaning, how much more will be added as those come to truth? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, and here Paul begins this picture, and he uses an olive tree to depict this same kingdom, I believe. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, referring to the Gentiles, wert grafted in amongst them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. The Jews were, the unbelieving Jews were not were broken off from the olive tree so that I could be grafted in as a believing Gentile. But he says, don't say that. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. If he spared not the unbelieving Jews, even though they were brought up with the oracles of God, take heed, because he will also not spare you if you live in unbelief. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. If these unbelieving Jews leave their unbelief, they shall be grafted back into the olive tree. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And what this is saying is, you who were sinners, you who were pagans, were heathens, if you were able to, you are a wild olive branch. If you were able to be grafted into the true olive tree, despite your nature, how much easier, how much more readily shouldn't these men that are aware and are well versed in the law and the prophets be grafted into this olive tree as well? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And it goes on, but we need to stop there because we don't have enough time this morning. But the picture I would like to put in our minds is that of this plant. And I'm going to draw the trunk of the tree here. This is the olive tree that Paul is talking about. And it goes back through history, back through the Garden of Eden, and is rooted in the prehistory of mankind, I believe, in the heart and mind of God, is where this olive tree began. But it is divided up into sections. And we'll draw a line here, and this is the covenant of promise. This is the covenant of the law. This is the fulfillment of the promise. And this is the new covenant, this section here. I don't have time to fill that all in, but in this olive tree are branches that are attached to the vine. And you think about from the beginning of the Garden of Eden, men like Abel and Seth and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. As you work up through time, Rahab the harlot, Amram and Jochebed, Moses, Naomi, Boaz, Ruth the Moabitess, the prophets. You could go on and on listing branches that are attached to this olive tree. We'll leave that for a moment. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 2. The title for my message is The Promise of the Seed. The Promise of the Seed. We're going to look at a variety of passages this morning to discuss this promise and to see the fulfillment of it. Beginning in Genesis 3, it's a familiar account of the fall. And I want to read verse 14 and 15, the beginning of the promise of the seed. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here is the first promise of the seed in history. To understand verse 15 a little better, what this is saying is, God is telling Satan that the seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise the seed's heel. We believe this prophecy was fulfilled through Christ's coming and through his death and resurrection. The ungodly person looking at the crucifixion thought that the death blow was dealt to Christ, and those that crucified him had life. That was what they thought. But in reality, the death blow was to Satan, and only the heel of Christ was bruised. The God-man on the cross had unlocked the door to life. That is the fulfillment of the bruising thy head and bruising his heel. But those looking on didn't understand it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They did not realize that crucifying the Son of God was going to be the death blow to them. The princes of this world did not understand that, because they were clueless about the wisdom of God. They thought they had dealt the death blow to Christ. But instead, the death blow was dealt to Satan. As Jesus' heel was bruised, Satan's head was crushed. His power was broken. There is no more sting of death, because there is resurrection power. Galatians 4:4, you may turn there to see the reference to the fulfillment of that prophecy. The prophecy to Adam and Eve of this coming seed. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, when the right amount of time had elapsed for God's plan, God sent forth his Son, this seed, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." We were talking about this morning in Sunday school class, "that we might receive the adoption of sons." Galatians 4:4 is reaching back to the prophecy in Genesis 3 and teaching us that it is fulfilled. In the fullness of time, God revealed the seed that he had promised, and this seed gave Satan a death blow. This promise of a seed continues into Abraham's life. Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, Abram is in the land of his father. He has not left yet. And God came to him in chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Keep that phrase, "and in thee," in your mind. God's promise, there were two things that God spoke to Abraham here about. First was the promise of blessing that was to come to him. "I'm going to bless them that bless thee, and I'm going to curse them that curse thee." And then he went on to say that through you, in you, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise of a blessing to all men through Abraham. Notice that God is clearly teaching here that salvation is available to all the families of the earth. Turn to Genesis 13. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 14. In this account here, Abram and his nephew Lot, their herds had grown so large that they were not able to feed together, and so they separated. And in verse 12, after this separation, I'm sorry, in verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And it goes on, but we must stop there. Another defining point in Abraham's life had come. And Abram had this promise given to him, but he had no children. And I don't know if he thought that perhaps this would come through his nephew Lot or not. But God came to him after the separation and reaffirmed this promise to him and promised the multiplication of his seed would be. Turn over another page to Genesis 15. God comes to Abram another time. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy seed and not thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir. Eliezer shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." This came to this man who had had this promise given to him before, but had no posterity. He had no children. And yet the faith of Abraham came forth here, and he believed the promise that God gave to him of the unnumberable seed that would be his. And this seed would come from your biological son. Time moves on, and he has no son. And Abram tries to raise up seed through the bondwoman Hagar. And she had a son named Ishmael. And Abram thought, perhaps my seed will come this way. But God came to him and said, "Your wife Sarah will have a son. I will give you a son through your wife." And in Genesis 21, Sarah bare him a son, the promised son. But in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." This is the situation that had developed through Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and Isaac, the son of Sarah. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Turn your Bibles to Galatians 4. Galatians 4:28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Two thoughts I'd like to highlight here. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 6. not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time will come, and Sarah shall have a child. What does this mean, being the son, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, being the son of promise versus being the son of a bondwoman? Paul is teaching us here that as believers, we are children of promise like Isaac was. You see, what this means is that Isaac's birth was not natural. It came as a result of a promise that came to Abraham. But through the power of God and the validity of that promise, Sarah brought forth the son, Isaac. Ishmael's birth was natural. He was not born because of a promise. He was born because his parents were fruitful. Likewise, Paul is teaching us that we are children of God by promise. God worked a special work in each one of our lives to make us sons and daughters of his, connected to the olive tree through the seed of Abraham. God worked a special work in each one of our lives to make us sons and daughters of his through the seed of Abraham. We today are of Isaac because we, through faith in Jesus, became connected to the kingdom of God, which is Abraham's seed. You see, it says here, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Turn back in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis 22. This is the account of God telling Abram to go offer your son on the altar. Now remember, he had finally had the son of promise, and God had told him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here God comes and says, you need to offer up Isaac on the altar. And he obeyed, as strange of a command as it probably seemed to him. And you know the story. As they went up there, Isaac said, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. But when he got up there, prepared the altar, he took Isaac, bound him, put him on the altar, and got ready to kill him. And the angel spoke to him and said, do not kill your son. And in the brush was a ram that he offered. In verse 14 of chapter 22, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, when God tried him, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." He offered up his son that had the promise that it was through him, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I think what this is teaching us here is that Abraham had concluded that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, because he had this promise that it was through him that he would have seed. Genesis 26, God comes to Isaac. Genesis 6, 23. This was when he was digging wells, and I believe the Philistines were striving for them. In verse 23, Isaac went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tents there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Here the promise came to Isaac, and yet God did not say, he didn't say that in thee shall Abraham's seed be called. He said, "I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Because you need to understand that it wasn't Isaac's specialness that the seed would come through him. It was because that God had promised his birth that the seed would come through him. So we need to be sons and daughters of promise as well. Well, Abraham, when God came to Jacob in his dream, we won't go to that one. And at the end of Jacob's life, he prophesied to Judah. He said to Judah in Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." In reference to the coming Messiah, who is the seed. Now I'd like to go to John 8. And here, in this passage, Jesus teaches us about Abraham's seed. John 8:33. "Then they answered him," the Jews, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free, made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto them, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Is that confusing or is that clear? Jesus teaching to them, if your father was Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham, but you aren't. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Which was a jab at Christ. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And he goes on, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Wherefore he speaketh a lie. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Romans 4:18 says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham's desire was to be a father of many nations, not just the father of one. Turn to Romans 2:28. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. To continue that thought of the seed of Abraham. And in conclusion, let me turn to Galatians 3. I'll begin in verse 5, because I believe this chapter wraps this whole thought all together. The seed of Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Remember, this was the time where God showed him the stars and said, your seed shall be like the stars. And he believed. It was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Did you get that? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law on the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. Referring to after Isaac being offered. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, referring to that scripture, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham's seed through which all the nations of the world would be blessed is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. What this is saying is this promise came to Abraham 430 years before the law, I believe is what this is saying. This law cannot disannul the promise that came to Abraham before the law. The law cannot disannul the promise that came to Abraham that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. It cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The promise, the law cannot do that. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Till the seed of Abraham should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Skip down across the verses to verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Three concluding thoughts here. To be grafted into the olive tree of God's kingdom, I need to be a son or daughter of promise like Isaac. There is no other way to be connected to this olive tree. It is only by faith in this seed, Christ Jesus. Secondly, the blessing of Abraham came on the Gentiles that believe, which we are a small part of. There is neither Jew nor Greek in the kingdom. We're all one in Christ. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is the promised seed of Abraham, the one who Abraham looked forward to in faith and the one we look back to in faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of the seed. Oh God, our whole lives depend on this promise and that it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And I thank you that we can be sons and daughters of Abraham today and that we can be heirs of the blessing that was promised to him through faith in Christ Jesus. And oh God, thank you that we can be grafted into the olive tree of the kingdom of God, not because of our own merit, but because of the promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And oh God, may we realize that our connection to this olive tree is an unnatural connection, but it is through a work in our heart, a renewing of the death that is in us, the life that springs forth as that dies, so that we can be connected to this olive tree, so that we can bear fruit in your kingdom. And oh Father, that this vineyard would not be taken from us and given to another because we're not bearing the fruits of it, but oh, that we would be faithful husbandmen of your vineyard, of your olive tree, so that you could receive 100-fold from the fruit of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.